Verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his same sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. If you could take a seat. So we got a marathon of a text today, don't we? We've been dealing with little chunks, six verses at a time, and we got a big one for you today. Andy, come on up here. I'm going to introduce to you a man named Andy Manzo. My kids have been really insistent on long time ago stories, these stories from like a long time ago, which is their whole lifetime ago, so like 4 years ago. But let me tell you guys today a long time ago story. So way back in the year of 2013, imagine a young Laban who's living in Southern California. My skin is tan, my hair is blonde, it's about down to here. I've got a little plastic orange skateboard that I'm riding around on my college campus, and I've just arrived at the University of California, San Diego. And who do I meet? The very first person that I meet at the Campus Crusade ministry, parachurch ministry on my college campus, was Mr. Andy Manzo. He has done college ministry for a long time. He is a dear friend of mine and Jenna's. He has been around in a big part of our lives for a long time. He is in San Diego now. He lives in San Diego. He is working with a group called Valor. He's going to tell you maybe a little bit about that. I don't know, during the message. We'll find out. I'll let him kind of give you as much of a bio as he wants to. He's a man of mystery, so I won't spoil too much. But Andy is a special man. He's a good man, and he's going to be leading us through the Word this morning. And so if you would, just pray with me. I'm going to pray for Andy as he opens up the text. Lord, we thank you for Andy here, for bringing him to Midtown this morning, for the sun shining, for getting everybody here safe, for your text, for your scripture, for your word this morning. God, I pray that you would get Andy out of the way, that it would be your voice that we hear today, that we hear what you would have us hear, that your word would speak powerfully and truly to us as we look at your text. Thank you for it, for 1 John, and just for this time that we get to spend studying it. We dedicate this time to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, Laban and Jenna and myself worked with fraternities and sororities, or served with fraternities and sororities at the University of California, San Diego. And so I'm pretty sure everybody's invited this afternoon. Is that right? We're going to do like I'll share some long time ago stories this afternoon if you guys are interested. There's a picnic at the Shiley House. Everybody's welcome to come for that. So I want us to reflect, just as we read this text, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7, I just want to reflect for a moment on how revolutionary it is that Jesus has commanded the disciples to love one another in the ancient world. Okay? In fact, I do not think that I'm overstating my case that said, this command that Jesus gives, remember the famous command in the recorded in the Olivet Discourses in John, where Jesus says, you know, a new command I give you, to love one another. No greater love is a man than this, that he lay down his life for my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This command, you guys, upended the world. And I don't think that I'm overstating my case. It is a revolution in the world. And so let me give you, Jesus in Luke chapter 18 says to the disciples, the kings of the Gentiles and their leaders lord it over them, but not so with you. The greatest among you will be a servant of all. And so what we know is that the ancient world, the kings of the Gentiles and their rulers lord it over them. The ancient world is built on power and authority. And Jesus says, not so with you. If you want to, the new commandment I'm giving you is to love your brother or sister, to lower yourself, to be a servant. The ancient world, you guys, is not built on this. That you would lay down your life for your brother. That the disciples in the Great Commission are going to be called to conquer the world through evangelism and love. They will conquer the world. The Great Commission will not be through might. Think Joshua in the Promised Land. How much love is Joshua exhibiting to the surrounding nations when he conquers the Promised Land? Right? This idea that you would love your brother is completely foreign in the ancient world. I want to bring a couple things to your attention. Okay? The disciples, Jesus' own disciples, the ones who are walking with him, they have two arguments in the Gospel of Luke. It's before they get it. Before when the Holy Spirit falls on them. When the disciples are being prepared, they have two arguments in the Gospel of Luke. Do you know what those arguments are over? Who's the greatest? Right? The ancient world is built on power and authority. And the disciples themselves, the fishermen, the tax collector, the blue-collar guy, these guys that have no power, what do they want? They want power. In fact, Jesus has to stop them twice. John, the writer of this letter, John, beloved John, sweet little lamb, the apostle John, my little love, you know, he's always talking about love. What does John ask Jesus? John is a son of thunder, right? What's John and James' request to Jesus? Let us sit on your right hand, on your left hand. What do John and James want? Power. The ancient world is built on power. And this idea that love would come in, that you would put another person ahead of yourself, that you would lower yourself. You know, it's so funny because I'm in ministry. I've been in ministry for many years. And I also work in military. And so in ministry, we have this concept. I'm sure you guys have heard of it. In your work training, I'm sure you've been through this, right? It's called servant leadership. Just raise your hand if you've been to a seminar or any kind of, you understand this concept of servant leadership, right? It's a huge ministry leadership sort of concept, right? That you, the greatest leaders are those who do what? Serve the people that they're ministering to. You go tell Julius Caesar in the first century, hey, Julius, hey, Augustus, we got a leadership seminar for you. You know what it's called? It's called servant leadership, right? Even the military, the best military officers today have to sit through seminars. The greatest military officers, you know, these guys who are going into combat, They sit through seminars on servant leadership. You guys, the ancient world is not built on this. In fact, there's another saying in ministry. Maybe you guys have heard it. They will not care what you know. In other words, the congregation, the people that you're leading, they will not care what you know until they know that you care. Okay? Oh, hey, Brutus. Hey, you know, as you're conquering it within the Roman Empire, they will not care. You know, the people that you're conquering, they will not care what you know until you know. These are trite. This is laughable in the first century. And yet, it takes over the world. This idea, you know, I was thinking, you know, we live in a world, our modern world is obsessed with the idea of not rising up, but of coming down, right? We are obsessed with rights. We want to take down the patriarchy, right? We want to, flatten everything out and everyone has the same rights. Where do you think that comes from? That is a Christian ideal that is brought in at the first century and completely subverts the world. And so I just wanted to reflect on just how radical this command that Jesus gives the disciples to love one another is. To lower yourself. To serve one another. To consider one another greater than yourselves. This is the command that John says. This is an old command that Jesus gave to you, but it's like a new command. And so, my second question for you, or second idea that I would like to reflect on, is how is this a new command? If Jesus gave this command to the disciples, hey, a new command I give to you. I want you to love one another. There's never been a command in the world like this. This is a revolutionary command. I want you to love one another. I want you to move forward and conquer the world through love. All right? How is John saying, yes, this is the old command that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourses. How is it a new command? I think the key to that answer is in verse 9. Let me start in verse 8. At the same time as a new commandment. So that's the question I'm asking. How is this a new commandment? John says it's an old command. How is it a new commandment? At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So I think that's the key to what John means by this is a new commandment. The darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. Okay? So the second thing for consideration that I wanted to bring up is think about how dark the situation was when Jesus called the apostles to move forward in the Great Commission. Think about how dark the situation is. Okay? Now, Jesus rises from the dead, and so we know the dawn of new, you know, spiritual, the gospel, the dawn of the gospel, the sun of the gospel peaks its little orb up over the horizon, right? So we know that Jesus brings in the new day, the dawn of the new day. But I just want to remind you of how dark it is when dawn hits. You know, I took a dawn flight to get here. And when I got up in the morning yesterday, technically it was dawn. You know this, right? Technically it's dawn. But my house was pitch dark. I did not want to get up. So even though it was dawn, there is still so much darkness to go around, and think about how much darkness the disciples have to move forward in, even though the dawn has arrived. Jesus has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit, the light of the Holy Spirit now dwells in the apostles, but they are called to move forward like you and I when we get up in the morning, right? You're called to move forward in dark. Hey, the new day. You almost have to take it by faith that it's dawn outside, right? Because it's your house is so dark, right? You stumble through and get yourself set, right? In the same way, the disciples had to move forward in darkness. Think about this. When Jesus gives the disciples the command to love one another, the command to move forward in the Great Commission, the Jewish people are in control. The Jewish leadership is in control of the area, and they hate Christians. They obviously conspired to murder Jesus. You think about darkness. That's the darkest moment in the history of the world when Christ is crucified and buried on the cross. You talk about darkness, right? And the disciples move forward in the midst of that darkness, and they are moving forward in the midst of a people that hate them. Now, just think about your own situation for a second. How different your and I's situation is. I mean, it's like mid-morning in the history of the gospel and our situation compared to theirs. Peter and John, the writer of this letter, Peter and John are arrested and beaten for sharing the gospel. The disciple Stephen is murdered. He is stoned to death for sharing the gospel. The apostle Paul is stoned and dragged out of a city and left for dead. They start a riot in Ephesus, and the apostle Paul is arrested. The disciples move forward in the midst of a situation that is completely against them, that is complete darkness. And yet they continue to move forward. You know, it reminds me of that scene. I don't know if you guys are Tolkien guys. Lord of the Rings, I don't know if you've ever read The Two Towers. But there's a famous dawn scene in like the darkness of dawn in the two towers, where I don't know if you know this character named Aragorn, that there's this famous battle. It doesn't really matter, but the good, let's just call them the good guys, right? Aragorn represents the good guys, and they are losing this battle called Helm's Deep at this famous castle called the Hornburg. And Aragorn, it says, Tolkien writes in his letter that there's a shade of light in the sky. Just a shade of light. And Aragorn comes out of the castle and he stands on the drawbridge or whatever it is, stands on the highest point, and he oversees his enemy. And this place is about to be overcome by the bad guys, by the orcs and all these other guys. And they say to Aragorn, "What have you come out here for? Why are you out here?" And Aragorn says, "I came to look at the dawn." And they say, "What of the dawn? We are not afraid of the dawn." And then Aragorn says, "You never know what the dawn will bring." And then, you know, they continue to hurl insults at him. And Aragorn says, "My advice to you," he points at his enemies and says, "My advice to you is that you leave now, because you have no idea the peril that you're in." I mean, the good guys are about to be overwhelmed. The fact that he would speak like this at the dawn is, you know, in the book, it's high drama. And it says he says it with so much conviction that the wild men in the opposing army, they look behind them in fear. Even though they're overwhelmingly the favorites in this war. That's the disciples. The disciples speak light in the midst of darkness. The disciples fight back the darkness that is the enemy's territory. And they move forward in the midst of that. In the same way, our apostles moved forward in different circumstances than you and I did. And that's what John is saying, is that the darkness is fleeing and the light is coming. In other words, by the time this letter, 1 John, is written, we are in a different place in the history. We are no longer fighting back the darkness like we did at the beginning. Like Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so by the time this letter is written, this letter is written to the churches in Asia Minor, to the church at Ephesus. In other words, the gospel has gone out. They have fought back the darkness in Jerusalem. They have fought back the darkness in Judea. They have fought back the darkness in Samaria. And they have established this church in Asia Minor. And so John is saying, hey, let me read it again in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, it's mid-morning now. By the time 1 John is written, it is mid-morning. The apostles have pushed back the darkness in a way that is now, it makes it easier for you to love one another. It makes it easier for you to lower yourself. They did the hard work. They did the heavy lifting. So now, 1 John, now church in Asia Minor, now a church in Ephesus, love one another. It's easier now. Okay, so you know where I'm going with this. Think about how easy it is for you and I to love one another. I was thinking, you know, I have the privilege this morning of preaching a sermon in the region of the country that's known as the Bible Belt. You guys, the early church is fed to lions for sport in the Colosseum. If you told the early church, if they said, where do y'all live? If you told somebody in the early church, as they're like running, they literally meet on Sunday, you guys, in caves. And you say to them, oh, we live in a place called the Bible Belt. It would blow their minds. It'd be revolutionary to them. It'd be completely revolutionary to them. That, you know, even you would say, what do you mean, the Bible Belt? Well, what I mean is, in the greatest country in the world, the New Testament has so permeated this country that it's called the Bible Belt. It's not the Old Testament Bible Belt. It is the Bible Belt. It is the New Testament. It is the idea that you love one another, that you serve one another, has so permeated, what, a backwood country? No, the greatest country in the history of the world. And we call it the Bible Belt. What's the message? It's easier for you to love than it was for them. So it's like a new commandment. This is a new commandment I give to you. What? You guys, you should love one another. You should lower yourselves for one another. And I, preaching myself, I need to do the same. I'm no different. Who am I? I'm just a San Diego guy eating burritos. You know what I mean? I'm not special. What's the message to me? I need to lower myself. I need to love one another. It's easier now than it was for them. So, love. You know, it's kind of funny. I used to run marathons. That was like my hobby when I was in my early 30s. And I don't know if anybody here has ever run a marathon, but the whole idea of a marathon's 26 miles. I know it's a lot, 26 miles. So the whole idea at the beginning of the marathon is calm down. Calm down, right? Because you've been training all this time and there's all these fun people around at the start of the race and, you know, there's, you know, they usually have music at the beginning and they have the gun going off, you know, and it's like, no. Don't get caught up in the hype. Don't believe the hype. Calm yourself down, right? Because you want to go that first mile, you want to like break a record. It's like you're in high school running a mile. It's like, no, you got 26 to go. Calm yourself. Calm down. And the whole idea is the first three quarters of that race, you push yourself down. Slow it. Easy. But by the time you hit like mile 19, mile 20, if you sense in your legs, if you sense in yourself that you still got what it takes, then what? Go. It's like a different race. If you still got it, you don't have to calm down anymore. You can put the pedal to the metal and go. You can run that last 10K. If you feel like you got it, you fly, brother. If you can, you just go. It's like a new race. What's John saying? What's his message? You don't have to. They've done the hard work. They hacked through the forest of establishing this church. They have been beaten. They have been killed. They have been put for sport in the Colosseum. They met in caves. Not you. You live in a place, I mean, I know not everybody, but think about it. Your whole week is designed to get you right here. Like the secular world is helping you to get right here this morning, right? My guess, I'm not going to do a show of hands. My guess is you didn't have to work today. I know some people did, but you understand what I'm saying. By and large, in the Bible Belt, we make it really easy for people to get together and worship. Therefore, run. You should love one another. What you holding on to your self-esteem for? What you holding on to yourself for? Run. You don't have to hold back anymore. Fly. Have you talked to your neighbor about the gospel? You conquer through love. You've been commanded to go and talk to your... What you holding on? Well, I have a good relationship with my neighbor, and I don't want to lose my... You know, like, I don't want him to dislike me. You guys, they killed the early church. What, you're worried about he's going to dislike you? Run. Go. Go and love your neighbor. Go and tell him. You don't have... It's okay. You built up enough goodwill with your neighbor right now. Go. Run. Go and love them with the gospel. Serve one another. You don't have to hold on to your self-esteem. Now, Lord, don't strike me with lightning right now because I don't... You guys, I'm preaching myself. Andy Manzo, preach to myself for a second. You can lower yourself. You don't have to hold on to your self-esteem. You can be selfless with other people. You don't have to be selfish. You don't have to hold on to it. Why? Why? Because the day... It is mid-morning in the gospel. It is mile 20. You don't have to hold back. They had to hold back. They got killed for it. You're not getting killed for it. So go. Love. Consider one another better than yourself. What are you holding on to that money for? What are you holding on to all that money for? You can give it away. Give it away. Why? Because you're about to enter into your inheritance. The night is far gone. The day, the noon of the gospel is about to come. You're about to enter into an endless summer of your inheritance. Lay down your life. Give it all away. That's what John is trying to say. Okay, so we're out of time. Am I right? No. We're good on time.
Just do your thing.
Okay. Two Two warnings really quick. So two warnings. So you understand, this is the idea of the new commandment. So John says, I give you an old commandment, which is Jesus' command to love one another. And what I'm saying is, in the Gospel of Acts, Acts chapter 17, this is what I mean. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul shows up in Thessalonica in Greece, the officials complain, this guy named Jason, who's a Christian, ushers Paul and those guys in. And the officials complain, and they say, Jason has brought the men who have done what? Turned the world upside down. You guys, 12 guys, 150 all together, and they subverted the entire world. And we live in a world that is still dealing with the after effects of loving one another. Now, the world does it in a heretical basis. But, okay, so that's my point. You got it? And I'm saying it's like a new command. It's like a new race. You've been invited into this race at mile 20. You don't have the same task that the early apostles did. They were hacking through the Amazon. And they established a church, but not you. You got clean roads. You got a clean path again. So my point is, you need to go for it. You as hard as they hacked forward in the darkness, you need to fly in the light. Because it's mid-morning in your situation. And you and I will be held accountable. It was easier. You know, when Jesus is pictured in the book of Revelation is a lamb who looks as if he's been slain. Jesus bears the scars of his ministry, of the darkness. So you and I ought to be out there getting a few of our own. You know what I'm saying? We should be going for it. Okay, so that's it. Two warnings, and then we're done. I'll go really quick on the two warnings. Because I think it's good that we have these warnings. So the first one is in verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so what's the warning here? Okay, so in one sense, it's very simple. It's black and white. We're talking about light and darkness, right? So you have people who say, I'm in the darkness. I don't believe in the gospel. I'm not interested in the message of Jesus Christ. And so you can call me darkness. You can call me whatever you want, but I'm standing right here. I disagree with the gospel. You have other people who say, I have repented of my sins. I received Jesus Christ. The dawn of the Holy Spirit is now living in my hearts, and I call myself a child of light. Okay? So that's the second category. It's very understandable, right? Very clear category. John poses an unclear category. What is it? John poses a category that's very confusing. What is it? We understand a man or a woman who says, I stand in the darkness. We understand that. We understand a man or woman who says, I stand in the light. That's clear. What's going on in this situation? A person claims to be standing in the light, and yet is walking in darkness. A person claims to have taken this new command to love one another on the outside, but on the inside, they're walking in darkness. Okay? So this is why I think this is a good warning for us, because it is possible to hide behind the creed of Christianity, but really to have a hateful heart to your brother or sister. Right? I live in San Diego, California. I don't live in a wealthy community, but I live across the street from a wealthy community. And when I, like, this community is great for walk. You can imagine on 70 degree day, you know, it's 70 degrees at 11 a.m. in San Diego. It's just beautiful. You go for a walk around this, you know, beautiful neighborhood, and they all have these signs on their front lawn that says, you know, no human being is an alien, right? Aliens' rights are human rights. You know, it's kind of like the modern day creed. Do people have these in Georgia? I'm sure they do in Atlanta. Not so much. It's like a sign that'll have like all of the kind of modern day mantras, right? And so there appears to be on the outside this desire for inclusivity, this desire for acceptance, this desire to love your neighbor, love those around you. And yet, I don't know if you've ever gotten on the bad side of some of these folks, but you will see that there is hate in their heart. The inclusivity, they're inclusive for everyone except the people that they don't consider to be included, right? They're accepting of everyone except for the person who disagrees with their idea, and that person is cast out. And you see that all of these people who have this kind of love mantra actually are hiding behind a hateful heart. And I don't know if you've ever gotten on the backside of some of those people, but it's no fun. And I would just say, as a warning to myself, like I said, I'm preaching to myself. Laban gave me this text. I didn't choose this text. Laban gave it to me. But it is possible to, especially in the Bible Belt, to hide behind your creed, to hide behind this whole idea of, I know Jesus, I know the Bible, I've been going to church, and really, on the inside, to have a heart of hate. And so that's a warning. And I would just want to ask you, is that a situation that you're in right now? Is there someone that you hate? I'm not saying some that you disagree with. Disagreements happen all the time. The Apostle Paul, that's all the Apostle Paul talks about, is disagreement. But there's a way to disagree with a loving heart, and then there's a way to hate. Is there anyone, and I do want to ask you seriously, is there anyone that you hate? Because you cannot claim to be in the darkness and hate your brother or sister. You cannot. You cannot be, to be in the light and hate your brother and sister. The perfect example of this is Judas, right? Judas follows Jesus for 3 years. Judas follows Jesus in the triumphal entry as the crowd is cheering. Judas is walking behind Jesus disguised as a person of light. And yet, on the inside, Judas hated Jesus. He hated him. He hated him so much that he conspired to murder him. It is possible to hide behind your creed. Judas did it. So beware, beware. I would just say, if you're in a situation right now, there's someone you hate. Now, again, I wish I had another 60 minutes because we have to unpack what it means to hate somebody. I'm not saying somebody you disagree with. I'm someone that you, this is someone that you wish was dead. This is Judas. If that's you, then I would call you and me to repent. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I would just say, you and I, if that is your situation right now, you need to move forward to ask God to forgive you of a hateful heart. Because it is not consistent with light. It's just a warning. It's a warning. Love. Christianity is not something that you can just do on the outside. It goes right to the essence. And God sees me just like he sees y'all. Right? And if you have a hateful heart, he sees right to it. So you might as well come out right now and just say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I confess. Confess that I have a hateful heart. Okay. Now, the second one is worldliness. And I would just say in the sense of it's the same concept of worldliness. It is possible to have an inordinate love of the world. And this is chapter 18. You guys, I'm going to fly through this. Hang with me because I'm just as hot as you are. Do not love the world, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so notice that it says it doesn't say do not be in the world. It doesn't say, do not like the world. It doesn't say, do not have things of the world. It says, do not love the world. In other words, do not have an inordinate affection for the things of the world. You know, in the 90s, quick story, and then I'm going to read you two paragraphs and we're done. In the 90s, when I was a campus minister, this is before Laban was still playing with his fire truck in Southern California. This is in the 90s. In the 90s, dating culture was huge in dating. And I'm a product of this as well. So I'm not above this. But it's completely different now. Like the students I date or I minister now aren't interested in dating. No, I don't date students. A couple of malapropisms here to this morning. I do not date my students. I'm a 57-year-old man. I shall say that right now. But in the 90s, the students that I ministered to were captivated with romance and marriage. The students that I minister to now do not seem very interested in that. The undergrads it's a different culture. But in the 90s, there was an inordinate attraction to marriage. And so we would have to tell them all the time, romance, love, marriage, it's a wonderful thing, but it cannot give you life. Can't give you life, right? This is just 101. Like, only God can truly give you life. Your spouse, I know all the married people are like, yeah, whatever, dude, keep going. But your spouse cannot give you life. Your spouse is, the spouse isn't God. Only God can give life. So if you have an inordinate affection to your spouse, in other words, if you think that that woman, that, you know, the hymn says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not put my hope in a beautiful woman or a handsome man or my husband or romance, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do not love the world. And we used to tell our students, as soon as you get this, as soon as you unhook romance from an ultimate thing to a penultimate thing underneath the ultimate, love and romance is not ultimate, it's penultimate. As soon as you get that, then you are ready for marriage. But until then, if you have that idealist view of it, you are just destined for failure in your marriage. Do not love the world. Do not have an inordinate affection for the things of the world. So I just ask you, before I read my two paragraphs, do you love the world? Is there anything in the world that you love? I'm assuming this is you're the new 2025 generation, that love and romance are not part of that, but maybe I'm wrong. It was a hard lesson for me to learn. Is there anything in the world that you have an inordinate affection for? If it does, you have to come out with it. God sees through it. He sees through me. And so, again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Confess, Lord, I have an inordinate affection toward this. I love this. I love this more or as much as I love you. Lord, forgive me. Okay, so there we go. You guys have been more than patient to a visitor. Let me conclude with two paragraphs. Okay, so this is my conclusion here. The Christian faith is both wonderful and fearful at the same time. The gospel is wonderful. The gospel not only has delivered the dawn of Christ's resurrection, but it also promises the noonday of his second coming. The promise of Jesus Christ is that you and I, if we truly believe, are destined to live in the bright light of an endless spiritual summer in the kingdom of God. That is literally the promise of the gospel. The king shall return and establish his glorious kingdom, and you are a citizen. That is the promise that you, if you're a Christian, you have put in. At the same time, the Christian life is fearful because not everyone gets into this kingdom. The gospel is scary, not only because there are those who are not of the kingdom of darkness, but it is also scary because some people claim to be in the kingdom of light, but the reality is they're in the kingdom of darkness. That is the worst possible situation to be in, to think you're in the kingdom of light, but actually you're in the kingdom of darkness. If that is you, do not leave here this morning until you reconcile yourself with that. It's that serious. Do not fool yourself into thinking that God doesn't see right through, and me as well. This is a fearful place to be, to have either fooled oneself into believing that one is a true believer or to present oneself as a true believer, but on the inside, there is darkness. The solution for both of these, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Okay, would you stand with me? And I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Dear Lord, we thank you for this promise. We thank you that we are on our way into the kingdom of light. Praise you for that. Lord, help us to follow your command to love one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.